Miss Rachel's message in that, mostly because I feel like all of us were in there going, yeah, absolutely, Miss Rachel. Like, God doesn't have a favorite country in the Olympics, but like, God better have a favorite NFL team, and that NFL team better be the Dallas Cowboys today. It is NFL playoff weekend. I'm very excited. I wore blue in solidarity of the Cowboys. I'm not even a Cowboys fan, but I know some of you are. More importantly, though, I know my wife is a Cowboys fan, and so I try to be a very good husband by being supportive of them, because there was a time in my life where, like, I wasn't that human being. One of my all-time, football is really big for us and our family, and there was one of my all-time favorite stories was we had just gotten married, and my wife said, I would love for us to go to a University of Texas football game, because that's where I went, and I, wanting to be a supportive husband, was like, absolutely, let's go there. If you know me, I bleed maroon down to the very fiber of my being. But I was like, I'm going to be a good husband, right? So I go to Rally House. I get me like a really nice like Nike Texas polo. We go down. We do the whole thing. We're tailgating. I sing the songs with them, right? Like I'm being ultra supportive. And then we get to the final seconds of the game. It's a very close game. They were playing West Virginia, who had just scored a touchdown, and they have an op. They can either go for 1 point, tie the game, go to overtime. They can go for two and go for the win. And they decide they're going to go for two. So literally there's 16 seconds left on the clock. This is the game, this one singular play. And like 90,000 University of Texas people are all putting their horns up, right? And my wife looks at me with hers up and she's like, put your horns up. And I look at her and I'm like, nah, I'm good. And she's like, Jimmy, this is not the time. And I was like, I've done a lot. And like, it's, I can't, I'm sorry, I've tried. And she's like, and then the play runs. And sure enough, like, West Virginia gets it and they win the game. And we're like, 5 years later, my wife is still like, that is because of you. All right, that you were the one, not their defense that missed the play. No, 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 it's all on me. And I love that story in large part because it's a helpful reminder to me of like, you know, when we all fall short and we can be better spouses. But I also love it in the sense of like, when we, it's such a beautiful example of like the lengths that we will go to or the things that we will do or not do based upon our allegiance to something or our membership in something. And it was the only story I could think about all week as I was prepping for today's sermon, because we are in a series called Missio Dei, which means the mission of God. And last week we talked about how the mission of God was something that was given to each person individually, that we ourselves have to be a part of it. But today we realize we have to actually draw that scope wider. We have to draw that circle wider, because today we're talking about how the mission of God, not just given to us individually, but that the mission of God is something that's given to the church. And so today we're going to talk about what the church is. Why do we need the church? Why is it so important? And bluntly, the easy answer for here, this the cheap answer is for us to just get up and say, oh, well, you need the church because you need community, right? And I say that having preached that sermon at some point in my life. A lot of preachers will preach that sermon in their life. And the issue with that mentality, is that if all we say is that we need community, bluntly, I think it gives all of us the excuse to not dive headfirst in the church. Because I can get community in a lot of places. Like, we have community in workplace. We have community with neighbors. We have community with, like, our kids' football team. We have community with, like, people we go to the gym with. Like, it is possible to not be lonely in this world and not be involved in church. And so if our only argument is that you need community, it's always going to fall short. The question has to be, what kind of community, and why does that kind of community matter more than any other type that you can get in the world? And the place for us to begin that, the place for us to see that, is actually where we see the beginnings of the church. See, the church began in the book of Acts, or the church as we know it, rather, began in the book of Acts. And what I mean by that is this. In Acts 2, this is Peter preaching what is known as the first sermon of the Christian church. It's the day of Pentecost in Scripture, and Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both your Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So he ends this sermon, and everybody's immediate reaction is, okay, so like we're in, how do we be a part of it? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's the first day of the church. They went from 11 to 3,000. So they had exploding growth. It was a great year for them. And in that, we see how like it is the pure message of Jesus that is actually that inspiring. And this is how we know and understand that the church to have technically officially began. But the reality of that is that like there had always been people who were quote unquote God's people. He himself, it says that he is talking to Israel. So he's talking to all the descendants of the original 12 tribes of Israel. He is talking to all the original descendants from Abraham onto Isaac, onto Jacob, on through the thousands of years of the Israelite people leading up into that moment. There had already been a quote-unquote church. The question in that, though, is like, okay, so was that church, you know, like, effective? Because if I'm being honest, right, like, typically speaking, groups of people gathered together aren't exactly doing really great work. I mean, like, it's a fundamental truth of Scripture, right? Where two or more are gathered, there too shall be politics. And the Holy Spirit also, but usually, like, the politics side wins out. And people end up actually fighting. And this is what we see all throughout Scripture, like through the entirety of the Old Testament. We just see this body that's supposed to be this like holy, distinct body of God's people constantly infighting and constantly failing. Even when Jesus gathers his first disciples together, right? He gathers his first disciples together. And before any of them have even died, James and John are like arguing with each other over which one gets to sit at Jesus' side when they get to heaven. And Jesus is like, could you stop for a second? Because we're not there yet. And also, you're completely missing the point. And even there, where you would think that like when that church began, clearly they were doing everything right. You know, they went from 11 to 3,000 and everything's going awesome for them. And yet, they still have infighting that exists in the world. Because you'll notice how the way that Peter talked, he said, hear me, Israel. And the way that the Israelites understood was that Israelites were getting a Messiah, not the rest of the world. And Peter himself had this mentality where he was like, no, like, you know, Jesus came for us, for the Jews, not the Gentiles, which Gentile is a fancy word to basically say non-Jewish person. So literally there were Jews and everybody else. And Peter had this mentality of like, no, this is just for us. And so you look at like the history of like the church and God's people and groups of God people all throughout Scripture. And you got to kind of ask yourself like, why do we still even need like a group of people? Because like even in the movie Men in Black, where Will Smith is talking to Tommy Lee Jones, he's like, listen, you know, people will figure it out, right? Like people are smart. They're great. And Tommy Lee Jones is like, no. A person is smart. People are dumb, panicky, dangerous, like collective. And you know that. And the truth is, like, we all understand that like individuals, sure, but like when people gather together, things can go awry. And so why would we not just create a solution that involves just like one individual trying to like save everything? It was going great with Jesus. Why don't we just go on that path? And the reality is that there has to be something that is a part of God's mission that involves a group of people. See, if we understand the mission of God to be removing any barriers that exist in this world that would otherwise continue to separate us from God and being in right relationship with God, we have to understand that it's not just us individually, but us collectively as well that need to be healed, that need to be redeemed, that need to be restored. And you even see this in Scripture, because it's in the book of Acts that Peter gets this vision, this dream from God, where God tells him it's not about Jew versus Gentile. It's not about clean versus unclean. I came to heal the world. I came to fix the world. And in fact, you're going to go actually now baptize a Gentile into the faith as well. And that's exactly what Peter does. And he point blank says in that conversation, I have now realized God does not show favoritism, but that we need you with us. And frankly, like, that message, that concept is a pertinent one when we realize that this weekend is MLK weekend. And the thing that Martin Luther King Jr. did was that he preached this idea of a healing of the world. And he knew that it wasn't any one individual that needed to be healed, but collectively. Because the thing is, you and I all understand that there's not a single organization that has ever existed in the history of mankind, and I mean the entire church as well when I say that, that has ever had it all figured out, that has ever operated in the way that it should be operating. Every single human-made institution in this world is broken and flawed and causes harm to others in some way, shape, or form. And that was the very thing that MLK was preaching against. And that's why his message resonated. And it's why his message resonated when there's been countless others that have come since that have preached similar ideologies or similar frameworks or new frameworks about how to bring the world together. And the number one thing that they're missing, that MLK understood, was that if you have Christ at the center of it and you're preaching this vision that lines up with the mission of God of being back in right relationship with God, that's going to actually work. But if you take that part out of it, everything else collapses. Because the thing is that what God is trying to do is actually bring all of us back into that right relationship, no one person individually. And so even if each and every one of us fixes our own personal relationship with God, there will still be brokenness in the world. The reason why we can't just have a singular person just fix things with God is because we collectively have to do it as well. And the number one question in that is then, how? And the way in which you do that is you have a clear, defined understanding of values. The way Paul describes those values, it's like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the values of the church. And values matter. Because bluntly, if you understand your values end up actually shaping your identity, who you are. And the thing about it is our values often come from the people around us, from the communities and the organizations that we are a part of, which then in turn shapes our identity, which then in turn shapes our decision-making. But if you know who your identity is, it actually allows you to make the decisions that you want to make. Arthur was telling me this story this week, I think it came from a podcast or something, where a person was describing what it meant to make a habit. And in this, the analogy that was used was that of smoking, where if a person comes to you and offers you a cigarette, there are three ways effectively that you can respond. Number one, you say yes, and then you smoke the cigarette. Number two, it's a weird thing, but it's getting back to Jesus, I promise. But number two, you could say something to the effect of, I don't really enjoy smoking, or, I'm trying to quit smoking. Or number three, you can say, I'm not a smoker. The thing is, those first two responses have a propensity for you actually going and taking that cigarette and smoking. Ah, I don't really enjoy it. Yeah, but you can be convinced that maybe you'll enjoy this one. But I'm not a smoker. There's no real argument against that. That's not who I am. It's not what I do. And if you understand your values and you ascribe your values to who you are, you can make those kinds of statements. You can make those kinds of decisions. And the reality is like we have to know our values. We have to know who we're supposed to be because the world is going to try to like pull us in this direction or another because the world bluntly just doesn't have any tolerance or when it comes to how we navigate values if we don't have them firmly planted in our soul. You ever seen a politician say one thing and do another? Like all of them, hypothetically speaking, right? Yeah. So the reason for that is because when you don't actually make statements based upon something that is unflappable, unchangeable about yourself, yeah, you can say one thing and then go up, end up doing another. The thing is like the hard part about politics is the fact that A, it is divisive. I mean, like, listen, tomorrow is the very first primary of the 2024 election season. So like delete Facebook now. It's just going to be better for you. All right. But in that, there's going to be an entire season of us, you know, being basically told we need to be this or we need to be that. And the world is going to try to basically tell us like, hey, listen, you need to be a Republican or you need to be a Democrat. You need to do this. You need to do that. The thing is all of that, though, can change. You look at the history of the country, how many political parties have there been? And of those political parties, how many have changed positions on things from one time or another? One of the things we believe, though, at St. Andrew is that like we're called to actually have a firm understanding of who we are. It's why we love to use the statement that we're high on Jesus, we're low on politics. And like you're probably going to hear us say that a lot throughout this next year. But that's the reason why actually it was last summer that me and the other pastors were working on sermon series content. And we figured out what we were going to preach in October and November of this year. Like 15 months in advance. And you might be asking, well, like, how could you possibly know what you want to preach 15 months in advance? You don't know what the world's going to look like. And to that, we would say, yeah, honestly, what the world looks like doesn't change the fact that what we need to preach on, bluntly, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to do a 9-week series in that season on the fruits of the Spirit because, frankly, regardless of what else is happening in the world, if we can buy into those values, it can shape our identity in such a way that no matter what is shifting around us, no matter where we're being pulled in this direction or that one, we can stand firm and say, this is who we are. This is what I will do. Because even things that we thought were supremely important at one point in our life end up shifting. I mean, I look at that guy who like refused to put horns up 5 years ago, and I'm just like, man, that was just dumb. In large part because like, A, like I love my wife more than I love the people that I went to that school with. I love my wife more than I love that school. Like, of course I should just value her. Frankly, she's the one that comes to church with me. I love those friends and those buddies that I have from that time, but like, it's you guys that are continuing to shape my life on a day-to-day basis. It's my small group that's sitting with me and challenging me and encouraging me in day-to-day living. And that's built on something that doesn't change. My school could change. My buddies could change. All of that can shift, but this doesn't. And that's why we need a church community surrounding us, because as much as we have to heal things communally, we also cannot do this on our own. And the best way to know that this is a part of what it means to embody that is that when Paul was writing this letter, the very next thing he says is this: brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So immediately after he says what the fruits of the Spirit is, the very next thing he says is, hey, hold each other accountable. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is what it means. This is why we need the community around us, because bluntly, we need those values. We need to live in something that doesn't shift, so that when the world does what the world is going to do, we can stand firm and say, this is who we are. And frankly, we're never going to get that on our own. Because even when we think we're doing it on our own, we'll actually become, you know, we'll twist it in our head and we'll go off track, and there won't be anybody to tell us you're going off on the wrong track. You look at scripture, you look at Genesis, you realize that like the moment that the world broke apart in Genesis 2 was because God was with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve separated from God and then separated from one another, and then that's when everything broke. It doesn't matter who ate the apple. It doesn't matter the circumstances. What you ought to know is that if they had stayed with God and stayed with each other, you know that person ain't eating that apple. This is why we need one another, so that we can be the church that God has called us to be, so that we could be healed in the way that God has called us to be, so that we could see the mission of God come to fruition. Because frankly, it doesn't happen without a church body. It doesn't happen without a collection of people who are all ascribing to some value, to some identity that transcends this world and is bought into the salvation that was given to us on a cross. This is the church. And this is what we get to do. This is what we get to be a part of. It's why I'm grateful each and every one of you are here. And if you're new here, if this is, you know, you just started coming, you're trying to find community, I want you to know there are ways in which you can get involved. You can make that happen, because the reality is we need one another around each other. If you are looking for a community, you should know we've got a really cool thing. This is a shameless plug, but we've got a really amazing thing that's coming up this beginning of this year called St. Andrew Dinner Groups, where what you can do is you can sign up and we're going to pair you with seven other people, or three other couples, groups of eight-ish, paired up together. And their only thing is to go out to have dinner with one another, commit to one night, and hope that you might build friendships here at St. Andrew so that you have people who can carry your burdens with you and so that you can carry theirs. That's what it means to be on mission. That's what it means to be the church. It's what Christ did for us so that we could do it for each other. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this world. You gave us a church. You gave us a group of people. And God, this group of people is flawed and it's broken and it messes up all the time. And yet, God, when we know who we're meant to be, it's holy, it's beautiful, and it's sacred. And so God, allow us to embody those spirits, those fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And God, allow us to inspire others to do the same, so that our world might not be only healed at an individual level, but it might be healed at a communal level as well, until we're with you in paradise once again. It's in your name we pray. Amen.